The message is entitled, Take Me to the Problem. Now, for some of you, I understand that we developed this culture, and I can describe it best like this. You ever driven up upon an accident, and you were the first one there? That's a rare thing, but occasionally that will happen, is that you drive upon an accident, and you're the first one there. And if that's the case, then I believe it really is important that we're able to get out and we're able to do something in order to try to help, to call people who truly can help if there's a medical emergency or the highway patrol, whatever is necessary. But then there's those times where all of the right people are in place. The highway patrol is there, the medical people are there, all of the things are in place. And then the best thing that we can do at that moment is what? Just keep driving, right? You know, don't slow down, because we all know, even though we say it, everything slows down and bottlenecks and all of that. But I started thinking, I said, you know, I think we've developed a culture that drives by everything. We drive by every problem. And we think that someone else is going to take care of it. Someone else is going to fix it. And so what do? We of course, we stare, right? Because we want to know what happens. Oh, come on, you know you do it, you know? You know you do it. That's why there's three wrecks when there's one wreck, because we're all looking at what went on and, you know, all that. So we stare at it and we want to know what happened and we try to figure it all out, but we just drive right on by and we go on about our way. And I would say that there's something about that is not quite right. It doesn't quite demonstrate the heart of God. And so I want to take us back to the heart of God, which God is always saying, child, take me to the problem. Take me to the situation. Because I can handle it. I can deal with it. So if you came in today and you're without any problems and you don't know that there are any problems in the world, there's more coffee in the cafe. You can go out there, but I'm going to talk to the world here today, because we all see problems, right? We all find ourselves in the midst of some problems. And at Christmas time, it's one of the greatest names of Jesus that we find at Christmas time. And that name is, can anybody guess what it is? Santa. No, wrong story. Sorry. Wrong book. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. We find that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, if you ever want to know where that comes from. It says that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then let me take you to the book of John. And so as John is writing the accounts of Jesus, and he starts with chapter 1. It's his introduction into explaining that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Let me take you to John chapter 1, verse 14. So go there in your Bible, on your phone, iPad, whatever it may be. By the way, I'm going to give you some stuff at the end of the message that I want you to write down. So I thought I'd go ahead and prepare you for that as well, okay? So John chapter 1, verse 14. We're just going to look at one real verse of Scripture this morning. It says, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. Do you see that? The Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. That says that God came to us. In fact, some of you who like the Message translation, if you've never read it, it says it this way. The Word became flesh and blood, and He moved into the neighborhood. I really enjoy that translation. It says that God became flesh and blood, and He moved into the neighborhood. I love the closeness of that, because if you want to understand, if you've ever wondered, what is this thing about? What do all of these words mean? What is God trying to say to us? It is this. We had a problem. We tend to think that we have a sin problem, but actually the problem was even greater. The problem was we had a fractured or broken relationship with our Father. All right, you with me? Because of sin. But you can cure sin and not restore relationship. Boy, that'd be a tragedy. To spend your whole life trying to be sinless and miss out on the entire point of the whole thing, that God wants a relationship with you, that He wants to be your Father. So the ultimate problem is this. There was a broken relationship throughout the whole world because of sin. Now, God at that point could have done a lot of things. He could have abandoned all of mankind at that moment. He could have turned his back on all of mankind. He could have distanced himself from mankind. But he didn't. He moved into the neighborhood. That's the kind of God that we serve. If there is one thing that I believe that Kevin has been placed on this earth for, it is that one simple truth right there. It's called grace. And for most people, they've not come in contact with it. But they believe that when they sin, that God will abandon them. They believe that when they do something wrong, God turns His back on them. They believe that at that point, that God's going to distance Himself, and they think that, I don't feel God, I don't hear God. Where is God? God never moved. We moved. Shame caused us to turn from God and not look upon His face. But if you want to know what this whole book is about, it was about that we had a problem. And God moved into the neighborhood. And can you imagine when Jesus stepped on the scene? Oh my goodness. Have you ever thought of how much you'd like to be in one of those places when Jesus came into the neighborhood? Oh, you know, when you get word that He's in Bethany or He's down there at Capernaum or He's over there in Jerusalem again or wherever He may be. The kind of anticipation of, he's there, and you'd want to go and see Him. And what does He do? He goes about and it says that He's accused of this. This is His accusation. That man Jesus eats with sinners. Oh Lord, if the church could get accused of that again. Come on now. If we could get accused of that again. But that was the accusation that they leveled against Him. That man eats with sinners. With folks that you shouldn't be around. What does Jesus do? He goes and sometimes He invites Himself to dinner. You remember that with Zacchaeus? He didn't even have an invitation. He said, hey, by the way, I'm going with you to dinner. I'm going home with you. Jesus just invites Himself into situations and into problems. And He touches lepers. You don't touch lepers back then because they don't know how you get it. But they know that if you're around them, you can get it. And so what do? They become outcasts. And so the lepers become outcasts. And those who are sick, they become outcasts. Those who are diseased, they become outcasts. And you don't associate with lepers and the sick and those who are diseased. But what does Jesus do? He says, take me to the problem. And He comes in. And He's touching the lepers. And He's touching the sick people. And He's touching the diseased. And they're becoming well. And then I thought about this. I said, man, it would be amazing to be one of those people that was touched by Jesus. I bet some of you have been in a situation and you thought, if Jesus would just come and if He just touched my situation. But you see, He had more plans than that. Because when Jesus came, that's an upgrade. Because here's how it was in the Old Testament. It says that the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody, but not very many. So you really didn't expect that He'd come upon you. He'd come upon a prophet or He'd come upon a priest or a king or somebody like that. But He didn't come among the ordinary folks all that often. And so that's how people saw God in the Old Testament. But then Jesus, He comes into the neighborhood. He'll just come into your city. And He'll just touch whoever. And if you can get to Him, you can be touched by Him. But then He dies and He's raised on the third day. And He's ascended to the Father, and He gives us this amazing gift. Tell us what the gift is. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Because at that point, He says, that way I'll never have to leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And that's what I've been saying all the time, but that's going to make it possible in your life. Because I'm going to go away, and it's going to freak you out just a little bit when you see me leave. Because you're going to think, oh no, He's gone. But I'm going to leave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He's going to come and live inside of you. So let me tell you where you are. You're in the greatest time ever. Don't believe what CNN tells you, or Fox, or whoever. You live in the greatest time ever. Do you know why? Because in the Old Testament, God only came upon, only visited priests and kings and a very limited amount of people. In the New Testament even, Jesus could only touch those that He was physically present with. And so God moved from being a God who makes a visitation to a God who makes a habitation. That's good. I planned that one all week. I've been meditating on that thing all week. I'm like, what are we talking about? We live in the best time on earth. Jesus used to just stop by. Now he's moved in. He's inside. Thank you, Joyce. I was looking for somebody. I was going to do it myself. I'll do that. If I don't get one, I'll amen myself. All right. He moved in. And he's never leaving. And so I started thinking about my life. And I said, you know what? My life is actually pretty amazing. Now, come on. You got to wait. We're going to go to heaven. And I'm going to look at one of those guys one day. I'm like, look, that's the guy that Jesus touched. That's Legion, the guy that he healed his mind. That's the sick child. That person was touched once by God. They're going to look at me and they're going to go, wow, you're the guy that lived after the Holy Spirit came and the whole book of the Bible was made open to you. And I'm like, yeah, I fell off of a two-story roof one time. And do you know what? God spared my life. Do you know that my wife, when we started dating, she was diagnosed with leukemia. And I wasn't sure if anything was ever going to happen with our relationship. But you know what? Jesus moved in and he healed her. And then my son had these problems with his eyes. And we just figured we'd pray because we didn't know what else to do. And we started praying and his eyes started getting better. And I've got pictures when he used to wear glasses, but he's back there and he doesn't now. And so you say, can those things happen to me? I'm absolutely. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit has come in if you've received Jesus Christ. And there's really no reason that you shouldn't receive him, because I'm telling you what, when he moves in, wow. And so God moved in. And I just started meditating how good it is that Jesus has moved in to the problems in my life. Now, we sang that song and it said you walked into the room. And so I want to make clear of what that song's talking about. It didn't mean that Jesus was out in the parking lot until we sang that song. Okay, and that he walked through the doors and he wasn't here before then. That's not what the song's talking about. The song is saying that Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. He's been poured out on all mankind. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He was here before you got here. He's everywhere. But there becomes this place where we are consciously aware of his presence. It's that moment where you're like, oh, God's here. Sometimes it shows up in worship. Sometimes it shows up through other things. But he comes into these situations in our lives. And I got to tell you, that has changed me. God didn't do all those things because Kevin became a pastor. I actually believe that I'm without excuse. I've been so blessed, I don't have anything else to do but tell somebody about it. You know, so it's not that I became a pastor and so God began to do cool stuff in my life. No, I started noticing God would move into my situations. And then it became this thing that I just wanted to tell people. That's the way it works. We become a carrier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to take you to a few people that became carriers just so this sort of becomes practical. Anybody ever remember of a lady named Florence Nightingale? I'm going way back. Can I take you way back for a minute? 1800s? All right. Take you back to a lady named Florence Nightingale who had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and believed that he was incredibly good and he was an incredibly merciful guy and that he'd been good to her. And she wanted to become a nurse so that she could minister to people in the medical field. But at that time, ladies didn't become nurses. And her parents didn't want anything to do with it. And yet she kept pressing. And she herself decided to move in to that situation. And so she goes into this battle. It's the Crimean War. And all of these casualties are there. And when she arrived on the scene, when she got close, just like Jesus, she found out that more people were dying because of disease and infection and problems like that than they were from battle wounds themselves. And so as she moved into the situation, she got some clarity, and it was, this place is nasty, it's filthy, and it's dirty, and this is no condition for these soldiers. We got to clean this thing up. So she sends word back to England, and they begin to make some changes, and they begin to create some rules around sanitation. That's where the whole field of nursing is developed. Why? Because one woman who was touched by God, who had moved into her life, then saw a problem and introduced God to that problem, and he moved in there too. Many of you are familiar with Martin Luther King. And if you know anything about me, I believe that the church is uniquely suited to address this issue of racism. Martin Luther King was a pastor, but he decided to move in to these issues of segregation, racism, and he decided to be a voice for that situation. In fact, he moved in into their cities, and oftentimes he moved into their jails and spent the night there. But because of a man like him, things began to change in this country. If you look at this word, much of what we have in the New Testament is written by Paul, all these letters to all of these churches. Why do we have those? Because Paul moved in to the neighborhood. He moved in to those areas, and he began to share Jesus Christ. And that's why those people are saved. That's why we're saved today. That's why we have the message of grace, because of this man named Paul. And then I want to tell you about a man that you've never heard of, I bet. His name is Bill Stanfield. He lives in Charleston, South Carolina. And in Charleston, if you remember, the naval base was there. But when it moved, the area went downhill in a hurry. And the area around the naval base in particular went into this tailspin of poverty. And in fact, Charleston saw that it was the most impoverished area in all of Charleston. And the church took note of that. And the church, a body of churches actually, said, we need to move into the neighborhood. So they hired this guy named Bill Stanfield, who some of us from Ember, we went down there and visited this group. They're called Metanoia. It's a community development corporation in Charleston. And we met with this guy, Bill, who had moved into this situation. And you know what Bill did? He bought a house in the neighborhood. And you know why? Because he was influenced by John 1:14. And he said that if Jesus moved into the neighborhood, then so should I. And so he bought a home in the neighborhood that he was ministering to. And I wonder if at some point we won't have the same thing here as we learn to move in closer and closer to the situations that somebody might just move in like Bill. And Bill has moved in, and they've set up opportunities for people that I don't even have time to tell you some of the stuff that they've done. But they are ministering to the people in that area of Charleston because somebody read John 1:14 and realized that Jesus needed to be called into the neighborhood. And so they did. Now, the question sometimes comes up as this. Well, Kevin, I'm no Florence Nightingale. And I'm no Martin Luther King. So can you somehow give me a little bit of a territory in which I might operate? And I would say, yes, I'm glad you asked. Turn over to Luke chapter 10 for me. So if you're sitting there trying to figure out, well, where would I move in? And where would I go? And what would I do? There's this story. I bet you know it. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Nod your head if you're familiar with it. Good Samaritan. And so Jesus tells this story in response to a question asked of him. And the question is this: who is my neighbor? And so he's talking, and the gentleman says to him, Well, who is my neighbor? You ever realize that if you ask the wrong question, you'll get the wrong answer? Did you know that? It was one of the greatest truths that ever came to my life. Sometimes I don't see things clearly, and I'm actually asking the wrong question. And if you ask the wrong question, you'll get the wrong answer. And so his question is, and who is my neighbor? And in typical Jesus fashion, he says, I'm going to ignore that. And he says, let me tell you a story. And so he tells this story about a man who is traveling down this path that historians used to call it the bloody path. Because it was a road from Jerusalem to Jericho that was known for robbers and thieves, and it was just a dangerous place. And people were often robbed and beaten on that road. And so this man is traveling that road, and he gets beaten, and he's laying there, and it says that three people walk by. The first is a priest. And the priest walks by, and he sees what happens, and he never even really stops so much. He just keeps watching. He looks and he goes on by. Now why would a priest do that? Well, you see, if you touched a ceremonially unclean person, ooh, that's a big word. If you touched a person who was dead, you were ceremonially unclean. Anybody get that? Sometimes in our efforts to be religious, we're so busy fulfilling our religion that we don't have time to fool with sick people and hurting people because of the responsibilities of our religion. And so he looks, but due to the responsibilities of his religion, he just keeps walking. Then there's this Levite. Now he assists in the temple. He assists the priest. And he walks by. And oh, I'm convicted. Because he walks by. And this time the wording is different. He actually stops and kind of gets in close. Kind of like what I said earlier when you get a wreck and you try to slow down. You want to see what happens. So this Levite, he goes by and he stops and he gets in close. And he's looking at this man bleeding and dying. But he doesn't want anything to do with it for whatever reason. And so he walks on too. You ever done that? I think about times where I see stuff and I've got 1,000 excuses of why I don't need to move into that situation. And so he moves on by. And then a Samaritan comes by. And we know that the Samaritan stops and he looks and his heart is filled with compassion. In fact, there it is in verse 33. But a Samaritan who was on the journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. I remember a young man in this church being saved, and a couple of weeks after he got saved, he texted me and he said, "Kevin, I just see people that have needs all around me. What am I supposed to do? There's more than I can do." He said, "I see it everywhere." And I said, "It's compassion. You have to allow compassion to tell you where to go. Every problem's not yours, okay? Can I just be clear about that? Every problem is not yours. And after you're gone, there'll still be some problems around, okay? So you're not the savior of the world, okay? And neither am I. But what motivates us, what allows us to know which one is mine, is that word compassion. Jesus had it. Almost everywhere you see him doing miracles, it said that he was moved by compassion. This Samaritan is moved by compassion. And so that's the thing that tells us which ones are ours. And so he takes the man in and he bandages him up. He takes him to an inn. He leaves money for him when he has to go away. Some people would say this: the Good Samaritan in that story is actually pointing us to Jesus Christ, who, like the Samaritan, moved in to our bloody, dying, desperate situation and began to minister to us. And that now we're in that season where Jesus has gone away, but we're not left unattended because we have the Holy Spirit and we're supposed to have the body of Christ, the church, that continues the ministry on to those who are hurting and those who are sick and those who are broken. And so when Jesus is all done with his story, he asked the man, he says, "So which man is the neighbor?" And so let me ask you that. Who was the neighbor? The Samaritan's the neighbor. But did you see what happened? Jesus changed the question on him. His question was, "Who is my neighbor? Give me an area to kind of confine this thing." Here's what he wanted Jesus to tell him. Because the Jews thought that a neighbor was somebody that was in your family or somebody that was a Jew like you. And the man wants Jesus to tell him an area. And Jesus does this. He says, "Go be a neighbor." That's got to settle in a little bit, I think. Go be a neighbor. Oftentimes, I bet many of you live places and you say, "So-and-so's my neighbor." And I would say, that's fine, but Jesus actually changed that whole thing. And what Jesus is asking today of his church is, who will be a neighbor? Who will be a neighbor? Who will go and show compassion? And so, for many of you, you're actually already in the process of that. Our Celebrate Recovery ministry has moved into the neighborhood of addiction and getting close to the problem. Our ministry of Love in Action has moved in and it's getting close. We've moved in to the neighborhood of East Chester. And now you begin to hopefully see more and more as to why Because that's how this book was written. Old Testament review. Can we do a little quick review? We'll do it like the military. I'm tell you what I'm going to tell you. I'll tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you. All right, so here we go. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came, and he would visit upon just a handful of people. And then Jesus came, and wherever Jesus went, he would touch whoever wanted to be touched. And then Jesus went away, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, so he'd never have to visit again. He could just come and live inside of you. And now, how does Jesus get to the problems that are in the world? Oh, you become a carrier of Jesus Christ. And it is when the believer moves close that Jesus moves in. We're the vehicle by which he moves. That's why most people sitting around and saying, "Oh Lord, I just wish you'd do something about poverty." And Jesus says, "Oh, I wish you would too." You know? I wish you would too. Yeah? Do you realize we're not waiting on God to do anything? We're not. Did you hear that? We're not waiting on God to move on the issues of poverty or the continued issues of racism or issues of education or whatever it may be, the problem that's in your family. We're not waiting on God. You know what's happening? God's waiting on a carrier to get in close and to bring his presence there. Now, I bet some of you are full of questions because every time I'm faced with this, I have 1,000 myself. So I thought I'd write them down for you. So here they are, so that we'll be without excuse. The one that always comes to me is, I don't know those people. You ever said that? I don't know them. Yeah. But here's the thing. You will never know them unless you get close. You're never going to know the people that are having problems until you get close. That's the reason that we don't know people. It's because we don't get close and we don't bring Jesus in. Here's the next one. I don't know what to do. You ever said that? I don't know what to do. I say that all the time. I get up every Monday. I've told you, confession of an Ember pastor. I get up every morning. I'm like, "Lord, I don't know what to do." There's a lot of problems around. You know, a lot of situations and things like that. But actually, I do know what to do. You know what I'm called to do? Get close. Move into the problem and bring Jesus there. If you wait until you have a solution to the problem, you won't ever go. And it won't ever get solved. And so you don't have to have the solution to the problem. In fact, a lot of times when I move in, I realize that I was asking all the wrong questions. Yeah, I had all the wrong perspective on things. And so when I move in, I'm like, "Ooh, okay, I didn't even know that." And I begin to learn things. And a bad idea. Any of you ever had a bad idea? Oh, I have a lot of them. I seem to need 10 bad ones before I get to a good one. You know, but I'm learning all the while. And so you come in and it's like you got a bad idea. But if you'll stay close and you just keep pressing in, that bad idea, you know what it'll turn into? A better idea. Yeah. And if you'll stay and not run away and not get discouraged, you know what a better idea will turn into? Actually, a pretty decent idea. You know? And you know what will happen if you stick with a decent idea and you just keep pressing in? Before long, somebody will look at you and you won't really deserve it if you're following Christ. They'll say, "That was brilliant. That was a good idea." And you're like, "Yeah, I know." But if you just knew how we had to arrive at this good idea, it didn't come all at once. But that's what most people think. They think they got to have the right idea all at once. No, here's what you got to do. You just got to get close to the problem. And then here's one. "Well, they won't listen to me." You ever thought about that? You see a problem, you feel compassion, and you go, but they won't listen to me. And you know what? You're right. They won't listen to you until they know that you love them and that you care. And the only way for them to know that you love them and that you care is to move in to the neighborhood, to move in to the situation. And at that point, they'll begin to listen. They'll lean in. You'll begin to get authority in their life. How do you get it? You get it by moving into love and to service. And then this last one. But I'm going to say this in my good southern accent. Is that okay? I'm liable to mess something up. You ever said that? Man, if I get involved, I'm liable to mess something up. I'm liable to make a mistake. Yeah, you probably will. You probably will. I would actually like to do this. I'd like to tell you that I'll defend you if you mess up. Because we're so desperately in need of somebody that'll go, that if you'll be the one to go, and if you go mess something up, I'll be the one that says, you know what, I told them to. I told them to go, and I'm glad that they did. And now let's rally around the people that's necessary in order to clean up the mess and start again. Because somebody's got to get in there. Somebody's got to move into that family you're thinking about. Somebody's got to move into that neighborhood you're thinking about. Somebody's got to move into that situation. And there'll be some messes. I'd like to be the guy that says, you know what? Yep, we messed it up. We admit it. But we'll fix it. We so worried about messing stuff up. You ever thought about that? I think it's because we think that we follow Christ and that means that we're supposed to be perfect. You know what I think it means? It's that He's perfect. That He's perfect. And I just got to pursue Him. And what happens as you begin to do that? Ooh, you become attractive. Now, fellas, some of us, we've been wanting all our life to be attractive. Huh? Isn't that right? You want to know how to become attractive? Let me tell you how to become attractive. I've been trying to become attractive all my life. Grew this beard. That ain't working either. I don't know what to do. Only this. This is the only way I know to be attractive. is that when you move into a situation and you bring Christ with you, Christ is attractive. Jesus is incredibly beautiful. We sang about that. He's beautiful and He's glorious and He's amazing and He's attractive. And they won't actually be so much attracted to you as what you're carrying Him. And you'll become attractive. And they'll be like, I'm glad when that person comes. I'm glad when that person prays with me. I'm glad when that person is around. I just feel better. You know why? Because they're feeling Christ in you. And so you move in and you become attractive to the people, and then you become attractive to people that can help, and all of a sudden the resources of heaven just start flowing. All of a sudden people want to help that didn't want to help before. All of a sudden, there's money coming in that never came in before. I just want to share this real quick. There are so many people that are thinking, you know what we need to do? We need to build an organization, and we need to raise some money so that we can go do some good. I'm like, oh, I have no time for that. Because that's backwards. You know what you need to do? You need to move in with what you got and do something with it. For anybody that's out there right now and you're thinking, I don't have anything, I would say, yes, you do. You got something. If nothing else, you got some time on your hand. Move in. Because nobody wants to fund anything that somebody hadn't put some skin in first. And so get in and do something. And I'll make a promise to you. The resources of heaven will begin to flow your way. People will begin to come and want to help you do something. Because I'm convinced that there are a lot of people that want to see good in the world, but they don't know about moving in close. And if they see somebody do it, they'll follow. The kingdom of heaven begins to come. The promises of God begin to get activated. And then we begin to see, Scripture says this, they saw their good works and they gave glory to God. They saw their good works and they gave glory to God. People will begin to give glory to God because of they see that. Now, let me do this. Chris, can you come up and play that last song? You can. That was good. We didn't even plan that, y'all. And I want to ask you about some problems in your life. I want to ask you if you need some of us, some of these folks here at Ember, to rally around and get close to a problem that's in your life. And if so, I want you to just tap somebody that you know. Maybe they'll get some other people around you to pray. If you don't know, come down and I'll get some people to gather around you. And we're just going to get close to the problem and just begin to let Jesus get right there with it. And then some of you, you realize, I hope you do. Some of you realize you're just amazing. Do you know that? You're amazing. You carry Christ with you. And you sell all of that short thinking, who am I? And what can I change? And I would tell you to just keep looking to Jesus. And just keep bringing Jesus in close. Because I can look at you. I'd like to call every one of you by name and tell you how amazing I think you are because of the Christ that you carry inside of you and what that could do. And don't sell yourself short. All right? Some of you are called to some amazing things. And I think you're selling yourself short. I think you ought to press in for more.
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.